Romans 8:28 down to verse 30. Paul says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." I don't know if you've ever read the book, The Hiding Place, but if you've never read that book, you're missing a real blessing. The Hiding Place is based on the true story of the Ten Boone family. In Holland, during World War II, they hid Jews from the Nazis. And in the upper attic of their home, they built a hiding place, and there they hid the Jews and tried to smuggle them out of Holland that was overrun with the Nazis. Well, their hiding place was discovered, and the Ten Boone family was arrested and sent to a concentration camp. And it was Betsy and Corey Ten Boone and their father. And in this concentration camp, Betsy and the father died. And Corey, out of some clerical error, was actually released. And she became what she called a tramp for the Lord. She traveled around the country and testified of what God did for her during those very dark and difficult days. She actually became a member of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for many years and traveled around as God's tramp, sharing her testimony of what God did for her. Well, when she would go and speak, she would hold up a bookmark that was embroidered. And on the bottom of this bookmark, there were all these tangled, dark threads that when you looked at the bottom backside of this bookmark, there made no picture on the bottom of this bookmark. You couldn't get the image of the picture. You didn't understand the message of the bookmark that was embroidered on the backside. And then she would turn over the bookmark, and embroidered on the front side were the words, "God is love." And she would explain that many times our lives are like the backside of that bookmark. And we don't understand what God is doing, and our lives seem haphazard with no purpose or meaning. And we don't understand why God weaves the dark threads into our lives. Seems that there's no purpose or meaning to what God is doing. But then we begin to realize that from God's perspective and God's side, God is love. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul tells us as believers we have a new knowledge. This new knowledge in verse 28 is that we know something. I love it. And we know. What is it that we know? You probably know the verse by heart, right? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we know. As believers, we not only have new life, a new relationship, a new hope, a new help, we also have a new knowledge. We know that now as believers, all things that God allows in our life are working for our good and for God's glory. As Christians, we have absolute assurance of God's providential care. All that comes into our lives is under the control of an all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving Heavenly Father. Someone said if Romans was a ring, Romans 8 would be the diamond or the jewel in the center setting of that ring. I believe if the whole Bible were a ring, that Romans 8:28 would be the center setting of that ring. What a blessed, blessed promise this is. Romans 8:28 is like a soft pillow that the weary saint can rest their head upon. If you're weary today, if you're discouraged today, if you're looking at the backside of your life today and there's all these dark threads that seem haphazard and have no purpose or meaning, rest your weary soul on Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. In Romans chapter 8, 28 to 39, Paul soars to sublime heights, unequaled anywhere else in the New Testament. The focus of his closing climax of Romans 8 is the security of God's people on account of the unchangeability of God's purpose and the steadfastness of God's love. God's purpose is unchanging, and God's love is steadfast. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Have you ever begun something you didn't finish? You're supposed to say yes. When I was a teenager, I started to paint the house for my mother. I promised her, Mom, I'll paint the house. Never finished the job. That house is still half painted. My poor mom. I told her it's the new look, Mom. It's called the half paint look. Books that are half read, projects that are half done, all these half done projects and things that you set out to do that you never complete. Aren't you glad that when God starts working in your life, he doesn't just go, oh, I'm sick and tired of you, and he sets you on the shelf? That God doesn't just get tired of you and just go, oh, I'm done with you, I'm tired of you, I'm through with you. That God beginning a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:28, there are five facts about God's providential care. If you're taking notes, you could write them down. Five facts that we can know for sure, five certainties about God's providential care. Let's break this verse down. Number one, we see the certainty of God's providential care. We can be certain or know. Notice in the phrase, verse 28, and we know. Now, this is in contrast to verse 26. Back up in the chapter to verse 26, there's something that we don't know. He says, likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, our infirmities, for we know not. So here's something we do not know, what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes him and maketh intercession for us, or the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Here's one of the groans of Romans chapter 8. By the way, Romans 8 opens with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. And in between, no defeat. It's a glorious chapter. No condemnation, no separation, no defeat. But we don't know something. People are always asking me questions about the Bible and about God and about theology because I'm a pastor. They have this idea that pastors are omniscient. And when I tell them I don't know, they look at me kind of shocked, like, oh, I thought you were a pastor. I am. Well, don't you have a little red phone on your desk? You can just call God up. Don't you have a direct line to God? You can just call God up and ask God the problem. The Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. You know, there's a lot of things that we don't know. The older I get, the more I know I don't know. The wiser I get, the more I know I don't know. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And there's a lot of things I don't know how to pray as I ought, but the Spirit helps my weaknesses. But when I come to verse 28, oh, there's an assurance. There's a knowledge. There's something I do no. Now notice in verse 28, he doesn't say we see, because we don't see all things working together for good. He doesn't say we feel, because it's not an emotion. We don't feel everything working for good. He says we know. So here's the question. How do we know that all things are working together for good? And here's the answer. By faith. by faith, we know all things work together for good. And the object of our faith is God and His promises, or God and His Word. So I put my faith in God and His Word, and I know that God has promised in His Word to work in my behalf. So His person and His promises. His person and His promises. The just shall live by what? Faith. Not by feeling, not by sight. How many times ago, I don't see it working out. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't see how it's going to work. I don't feel like it's working out. It doesn't say we see. It doesn't say we feel. It says we know. We trust His Word. We trust His person. God is dependable. God's Word is trustworthy. We must rest in His person and His promises. Someone said in a beautiful little poem, I know not where His islands lift their fronded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond His love and care. How wonderful it is to rest in that assurance. You, beloved, cannot drift beyond the love and care of God. Let me give you the second certainty, and that is the extent of His providential care. We know that all things work together for good. Notice the little phrase, verse 28, all things. That's the extent of His providential care. All things. Now, what does the phrase all things mean? I looked that up in the Greek. You know what the phrase all things means? It means all things. I was blown away by that. That was profound. All things means all things. Every event of our life is under His beneficent, sovereign control. All things that come into our life, this would include suffering. Go back in the chapter to verse 17. It says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we, here's the word, suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Here in this great Romans chapter 8, we actually have the word suffering. Now, I wish it weren't there, but it is. God will allow in His sovereign purpose in the life of His children suffering. There are no Christian fallout shelters. Christians suffer bereavement. Christians suffer heart attacks. Christians suffer strokes. Christians get cancer. Christians get laid off. Christians lose their jobs. Christians have kids rebel. You go, not my kids. Mine have halos. They glow in the dark. And you don't lie either, do you? We all suffer in this world. You read Romans 8, it talks about all creation groans, and we groan also. Bereavement, illness, disappointment, lack of fruit in Christian service. I love what J. Oswald Sanders says. He says, the circumstances of the Christian's life are ordained of God. There are no such things as chance. Love refuses to believe that God is not interested in every detail of life. Everything is permitted and designed by Him for His wise purpose. He will not cease the supervision for a moment. God is in control of every detail of your life. If you are a child of God, every facet of your life is under His beneficent care and control. And you have to believe that. You have to rest in that. And we know that all things Jesus said, not one sparrow falls to the ground, but what your Father in heaven takes notice. God attends the funeral of every sparrow. The Bible says that you are of more value than sparrows. God has the very hairs of every one of your heads numbered. Now, some of you old timers are losing hair. It's not that hard for him. Used to have waves. Now it's all beach. The tide's gone out, you know. God looks down at you and just goes, one. Hang on to that, buddy. You just got one left. But at least he knows you got one, you know, and he writes that down, you know, and he knows the very number of the hairs on your head. To think about the God, the creator of the universe, is just so infinitely concerned with all those little minute details of your life, just amazes me. We don't need to be afraid. God is in control. Every time I read the book of Revelation and John sees God in heaven, guess where he's at? He's on the throne. Can you imagine John saying, and I was caught up into heaven and I saw the throne and no one was there. Every time he sees the throne in heaven, God is sitting on the throne. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I am. You know, as we vote this Tuesday and we wonder who will be the next president of the United States, you know, our hearts could tremble and worry. I'm so glad God is sitting on the throne. It's not who's in the White House, it's who on the great white throne that matters, right? What a glorious thing to know that God is in control. Well, let me give you assurance number three, and that is the harmony of his providential care. I like this phrase, work together. The harmony of his providential care is seen in this phrase, verse 28, work together. You see, the individual circumstances of our life by themselves may not be good, but God works them together. It's God who is working, by the way. The Greek indicates that it is God who is working. William Barclay translates this, we know that God intermingles all things for good to them that love him. By themselves, they do not work together for good. Now, I'm not a cook. I've been married almost 35 years, and if my wife leaves, I starve to death. It is peanut butter and jelly to the rescue. For sure. But you guys that cook, you're amazing. You take a little flour, a little sugar, a little of this, and you put all these ingredients together, and you bake stuff, and it's good. But if you take the ingredients and you try to eat them separately, it's like poop, poop. It's like nasty. But if you put it in a bowl and you stir it up, broken eggs, you know, and flour and sugar, and you mix it together and you pop it in the oven and you bake it, man, it's good. It's like really good. So God takes the ingredients of our life and he bakes it in the oven. And it pops out good. We're looking at the individual ingredients, and it doesn't taste so good. But God puts it in a bowl, and he stirs it up, and he bakes it in the oven. God knows how to mix things together. So the phrase works together. God is the one working, and God, I might add, works continuously, and God works purposefully. He works continuously, and he works purposefully, and he works for our good. He's the master artisan, and he knows what he's doing. Let me give you fact number four, the results of his providential care for good. Verse 28, all things work together for what? For good. Why is God working in my life? He's working for my good, and for his glory. You might want to write that down. My good and his glory. God isn't trying to hurt me. God isn't trying to harm me. God's not mad at me. God is working for my good and for his glory. Now we have to ask ourselves, what is the good in verse 28 that God is trying to work out? A lot of people take this verse and they pull it out of context. I hear Romans 8:28 quoted all the time. Don't worry, all things work together for good. Your car blew up, you're going to get a better car. You have a beat up Volkswagen, blew up, you're going to get a Corvette. You're going to get a Porsche. Is that what that verse says? It doesn't mean if something bad happens to you, you're going to get a bigger house or a nicer car or think something better is going to happen to you. Context, context, context. Look at the verse in its context. Verse 29, Paul explains the good that God is trying to purpose and design for us and working in us. He says, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son. What God is trying to do good in you is make you like Jesus Christ. Simply stated, from the moment you became a Christian, all that God is trying to do in your life is make you like Jesus. He's trying to chip away in your life what is not like Jesus. It's called sanctification. We have salvation, then the lifelong process known as sanctification. The end of that process is called glorification. Nothing more important for you as a Christian than to understand salvation has three tenses: past, present, and future. You're going to hear me harp on this over and over and over again. Salvation, past, present, and future. Salvation, sanctification, and glorification. The moment you were saved, that's justification. You were declared righteous. All Christians have that same standing before God. It begins a lifelong process of the second phase of salvation, second tense, present tense, sanctification. It's a lifelong process. We all grow in that to be like Jesus Christ. The goal of the Christian life is to grow in likeness to Christ. It's a lifelong process. And some people have grown a little longer, farther down the line in likeness to Christ. Some people have been a Christian a long time, and yet they haven't grown in Christ very much. They're not very Christ-like. Some people have been a Christian just a little short time, and yet they've grown a lot and they're really Christ-like. Now, no one will ever be perfect or sinless. That's the third phase, glorification. That's when we die and go to heaven, we see Jesus face to face, and we get new bodies, and we're glorified, and we're in his presence. So justification, past tense, sanctification, present tense, glorification, future tense. This is how it works. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. A lot of people get these categories all confused. And because they're not as holy as they think they are, they think they've lost their salvation. And they forget that in Christ, they've been justified. Now, what I want you to understand is the moment you were saved, you were justified. You were declared righteous. And God began to work in your life, that work that will end in glorification. I want to show you in these verses what God is doing good in you. In verse 29, he foreknew you. He foreknew you. That foreknow means that he set his love upon you. He chose you. He predestined you, number two. He predetermined what he would do with those he set his love upon. That he would conform you to the image of his son. That's sanctification. And then he called you. That's in time. He called you. He called you to himself. You are the called of Jesus Christ. He justified you. He declared you righteous. Verse 30. And then he glorified you. Now, the amazing thing about that in verse 30 is that he puts it in the present tense. That's because what begins with grace ends in glory. God always finishes what he begins. God never throws up his hands in frustration and goes, I give up, I quit, I can't do this, this person's too obstinate, I give up. Remember in John 17, in the Lord's great high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me, that they may behold my glory, glory I had with you before the world was. You don't think that prayer is going to be answered? Trust me. It will be answered. What begins with grace ends in glory. And when you pick up this bread this morning, when you hold that bread in your hand this morning and you give thanks to the Lord for dying on the cross for your sins, let your heart rejoice that God has saved you by his grace, that God has begun a good work in you, and he will complete it under the day of Jesus Christ. That God will take you to glory. That all things are working together for your good and for his glory. That God will not abandon you. That God will not forsake you. That nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a blessed promise that is. Let me give you fact number five, and we'll wrap this up. The objects of his providential care. And I've already alluded to this, but this is the object of his providential care. And it's specialized. It is them that love God. Notice verse 28. To whom do all things work together for good? Them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now, there's a lot I could say about this statement, and I have to cut to the quick here. Them that love God and are the called according to his purpose is a reference to Christians, all Christians, not the super saints, not the deeper life club, all Christians. So when you hear that statement, those that love God, don't kind of cut yourself off and go, well, it's not me. I'm not the deeper life club. I'm not one of the super saints. That, my friend, is a description of a Christian, a lover of God. Paul is not giving us a general rule. All things do not work together for good, period. All things work together for good to a particular group of people. You know who that particular group of people are? Christians. Children of God. Saved individuals. Those who God foreknew. Those who God predestined. Those whom God has called. Those whom God has justified. Those who God has glorified. That's whom God is working in. And if you're a child of God, your heart can rejoice. You can know that all things are working together for good. Dark threads that the weaver needs may not make sense to you, may not understand why the bereavement, why the loss, why the sorrow, why the cancer, why the stroke, why the heart attack, why the grief, why the pain. Why the heartbreak? God knows. And God is in control. And God is trying to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. It is God's refining process. God is working for your good and for his glory. And we know. All throughout the scripture, in the life of Jacob, when he cried, all these things are against me, but yet God was working to orchestrate in Jacob's life for his good and God's glory. In the life of Joseph, when Joseph looked at all of his brothers as they were kneeling before him in Egypt, and Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. When Jeremiah was weeping and crying in Babylon, and God spoke to him and said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. plans to give you a future and a hope. And when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was taken and crucified on a cross, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the earth grew dark, and the rocks shook. It was the darkest hour in the history of mankind. Man at his worst, God was at his best. Good overcame evil, light overcame darkness. And he was buried in the grave, and man thought that he conquered. But up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest example how God can take what seems to be a bad thing and God can turn it for good. God can take the sinful thing of man and God can use it for the good of man. It's man's redemption. Man crucifies the Son of God. Man rejects the Son of God. And when Jesus died on that cross, I want you to know God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God gave his only Son on a cross for our sins. God was in Christ dying on the cross for the sin of mankind. It was a substitutionary death. Your sin, my sin, was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. He was buried and he conquered sin and death, rose from the dead. Now we, by faith and trust in Christ, can be forgiven and we can be free. I want you to know communion saves no one. You eat this bread and you drink this cup. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it will not save you. Your faith has to be in Jesus Christ. And if you've trusted Christ and you've received Christ, you're invited to partake of communion. But if you haven't put your trust in Christ, this is just a symbol. It's just a ceremony. It's a rite or a ritual. It won't save you from sin. You must receive Christ by faith, who died for you and was buried and rose again. And if you've done that, you are forgiven. God wants to work in you to make you like Jesus. And one day you'll be caught up to glory to be with him face to face. Someone put Romans 8:28, I believe, in a beautiful poem called The Weaver. The words go like this. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors, he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us, that you're infinitely concerned for every detail of our lives, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, a cruel cross, and out of that came forgiveness, out of that came life, out of that came hope, out of that came the assurance that our sins can be forgiven, that we can have hope of eternal life. As we take this bread and we drink this cup as a church family, as a body of believers, we give thanks to you. Our hearts rejoice. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us to rejoice and give thanks for all that you've done for us. We worship you. We give you praise. And we give you thanks. And we partake today in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.